Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we come to your word. Speak to us, we pray. Open our often deaf ears, soften our often hard hearts, that we might hear your voice afresh to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you're the sort of person who would like a second go at something. You'd like a second chance. If you're a golfer, you'd... Is it a mulligan? Is that what they call it when you like a second go at something? Or is it a free hit or something like that? A second go? Well, I have plenty of things that I would love to have a second go at. Of times that I've made mistakes, that I'd love to be able to press rewind and have a second go. I'm sure you can think of situations in your life where you'd love to have a do-over, to have another go. When you've let yourselves down, when you could have done better in some way or another. But for most of us, we don't really get a second chance. Life often doesn't happen like that. We press on with new failures and new successes, trying to outweigh the past, doing our best. But what if you were given a very similar situation to a past failure? And of course, that can happen. We can get similar situations to past failures. How will you then cope? Will you have learned your lesson? Or will you keep making the same old mistakes? Well, that's what we get today in the story of Abraham and Sarah. We find them in a situation that is very familiar to a previous situation. But how are they going to cope? How are they going to cope in this repeated situation, almost? Well, if something seems like a repeat, of course, that means that there must have been something similar to it previously. And that, we find, is back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. You may remember when we were looking at that, Abraham went down to Egypt because there was famine in the land, and he passed off Sarai, as she was then known, as his sister. She's taken by Pharaoh, and it's a bit of a fail on Abraham's part. He's not trusting, but God, in his grace, redeems the situation so his promise would not fail. Well, time has passed, probably about 24, maybe 25 years. God, in the intervening period, has made his covenant with Abraham. He's entered into formal promises with him. He's promised him a son in the next 12 months, the next year. God has displayed his judgment on those who stand against him in the section we looked at last week regarding the Sodom and Gomorrah narrative. But in Abraham, we see that blessings are coming to those he prays for. So we come to this incident in chapter 20, and you might be asking, well, why is this here? What is the point of it? Because, of course, it doesn't need to be recorded. It's incredibly similar to that event, that narrative in Genesis 12. It doesn't need to be recorded. Not all of Abraham's life is recorded for us. You may well know that the story of Genesis is a selective biography. It's not recording all the deeds of Abraham. So why this event? A repeat in many ways of Genesis chapter 12. Why is it recorded for us? Well, I suppose the reason is because it bears repeating. It bears repeating. Because we often have to say the same thing over and over and over, don't we? Maybe you know this experience if you've ever been a boss of somebody, where you have to keep saying to an employee to do things in a particular way. Or you might have to keep saying to friends certain things that they keep failing to do. Or you might have to keep telling your children, do remember to do this, because you're clearly not doing it. You watch them not doing the thing you've asked them to do. Or maybe if you're a child, you might have to keep saying to your parents similar things, because your parents keep forgetting to do the thing that you've asked them not to do. And we do this, don't we? We keep repeating ourselves because the point needs to be made again and again, even if it means we need to repeat ourselves to make it. And I think that's the point of recording this similar event here. instead of passing over it, because I suppose the writer, Moses, who's writing this down, could have passed over this event, but he doesn't, because the point needs to be made again. So what do we learn as we look at chapter 20? Well, firstly, we see in verses 1 to 7, folly and warning. Folly and warning. I wonder what you'd do if you had just witnessed the following. You just witnessed a number of towns being completely destroyed by the power of God. What would you do? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, what does Abraham do? Because we've not seen those things, but Abraham did. He sees what's coming if you're turning away from the Lord and rebelling against him. So what does Abraham do next? Well, he goes on his travels. He goes on his travels. He's been at a place referred to in chapter 18, verse 1, as the Oaks of Mamre. But now he gets on the move. Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, and which is down in the south, and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. This is most likely the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula. You sort of think of that little bit between Israel and the sort of main part of Egypt, that little bit in between. It's probably the sort of northern bit of that. And it suggests to us, I suppose, that Abraham is probably in part nomadic. He's maybe looking for other land for his animals to graze on. And he gets to this place, Gerar, but he's back to his old tricks. Look at verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So this is a real failure to trust, isn't it? And we might think, but Abraham, look, Abraham's spoken with the Lord. He's seen the Lord's power. You've just seen this. You've just seen the Lord completely destroy these people who were standing against him. He's somebody who's experienced God's direct communication with him. He's received the promises of God. How can he fail to trust that the Lord would keep him safe? Well, clearly, Abraham is not perfect. He's a sinner just like me. He's a sinner just like you, who struggles to trust and obey, who makes many mistakes, who rebels against God's good ways. But what will God do in this situation? Because Sarah can't be with somebody else. She must be with Abraham because the child must be his. Because that's the promise. So God acts by warning Abimelech with the purpose to bring about change. Look at verses 3 to 7. God is speaking. He says, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So two things to notice in that little conversation between Abimelech and God in the dream. Firstly, God achieves his purpose. He achieves his purpose. It's not yet been enacted, but clearly he's achieving his purpose. He's making it clear to Abimelech what he must do. But secondly, God does this graciously, doesn't he? There is warning, but it's gracious, because God could have done other things, I suppose, couldn't he? God could have just struck Abimelech dead. That would have achieved the same aim. Abimelech's obviously a sinner. He could have said, "Right, Abimelech, you're dead. Sarah, back to Abraham." That's not what happens. Instead, in grace, the Lord God warns the king to achieve change so that the king would not die. God is clear that nothing untoward has happened. In fact, the Lord is kept Abimelech from sinning, verse 6, probably, most likely, through a disease that would have prevented him being with Sarah, verse 17. But the warning comes to keep him from sin and from judgment. And for us, this can be a model for how he warns us in Scripture. There are stern and serious warnings in God's word towards us of what will come if we reject the Lord and his King Jesus. But the purpose of the warnings is to entice us always to change. In our case, we're sadly not in the situation of the warnings being hypothetical. Here they are. Abimelech is clearly innocent. He's not done yet anything wrong. But we stand guilty. We are sinners. We have all said, God, go away. Don't want you part of my life. I'd like to do things my way. But the Lord warns us. He holds out destruction before us so that we might change. To see our great need, to come to him in repentance and faith. God warns in grace so that those who hear his warnings might not die but live. Friends, can I encourage you? Will you listen to God's word of warning today? Will you hear Abimelech? Will you hear like Abimelech and do that which will lead to life and not death? Because that's what's held out to Abimelech, isn't it? Death and life. And that's the choice that's held out to us. Death or life. What will we choose? Well, friends, if we want to choose life, then we must trust in Jesus and keep on trusting in him. Hold fast to him. And repent of our sins. And I suppose that's the thing we need to hold out to others as well. If we're sharing the good news with a friend or family member or work colleague, when we say to somebody, if you don't trust in Jesus, then you face eternal judgment. Your sins have a cost before God's throne. We don't ever say those things because we want it to happen, that we relish in judgment. We say it because we want people to hear of the terrible news and repent so that they might not face it. God's words of warning, we shouldn't be shy of them. They are words of grace that are set out to cause us to come back, to turn from those things that might happen, to turn to Jesus that we might be saved. Well, Abimelech, what's he going to choose? Well, it seems clear from the rest of the narrative that he chooses life. And we move on and we see in our next section, rebuke and fear, verses 8 to 13. Rebuke and fear. Sometimes wisdom comes from surprising sources. Maybe you've heard the phrase, out of the mouth of babes speaks wisdom. Of course, that is a popular phrase. People say things like that, don't they? But actually, it's a reference to two Bible passages, Matthew 21, verse 16, and Psalm 8, verse 2. And maybe you've experienced something like that in your lives. When the youngest person in the household, the baby of the family, comes out with the wisest action, the most sensible suggestion in a certain context. Maybe you can think of funny things when you've all been thinking, what are we going to do? And suddenly the youngest person pipes up and you go, oh, that is clearly the best idea. We should do exactly what the young person says we should do. Well, Abraham in his folly now receives rebuke, not wisdom, but it comes not directly from the Lord. Instead, it comes from this threat to his life, this man he fears, King Abimelech. Abimelech wakes up in the morning and he relays, verse 8, his dream to his team, his servants and whatnot, and they are afraid, verse 8, very much afraid. And I suppose we can understandably take it that Abimelech was pretty much afraid too. I think I'd be afraid if I'd had the conversation with the Lord that Abimelech had in verses 1 to 7. And that seems to be implied in the rebuke he gives to Abraham. Look at verses 9 to 10. What have you done to us?
How have I sinned against you that you have brought in me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing?
We should be clear, shouldn't we? Abimelech has not missed anything. He's not being unfair to Abraham. He is bang on the money. Abraham has done him wrong. Abraham has done him wrong. But in the face of this stinging rebuke, what's Abraham's excuse? We'll look at verses 11 to 13. And basically in those verses, Abraham says, you lot are a bunch of ungodly people. I was afraid you'd kill me. Which of course may well have been true. He also says, well, she is sort of my sister. She's my half-sister. And then he also says, you know, this is what we always do. This is the way we operate. Whenever we pitch up in a new place, this is what I do. I get her to say she's my sister, and I say I'm her brother. It's very clear as Abraham gives out these reasons, isn't it, that he's showing a huge lack of trust in the Lord. He's not trusting in God's promises. That is the underlying issue. Abraham is afraid and doesn't trust the Lord to save from this rabble that he finds himself amongst. So he doesn't tell the whole truth about Sarah. That yes, she is his, they are half-brother and half-sister, but she's also his wife. And so he puts this into his standard practice, the way he operates as he moves through life. Well, friends, the same failure is shown to us, isn't it? I think we need to see this as potential for each one of us, that we could persistently fail to trust God, to trust the Lord when it's hard. And then what do? We put in place coping mechanisms to cope with life that are counter to gospel faith. We can do things when life is hard that we think are reasonable, but are actually not, that are contrary to the gospel. Friends, that is what we must not do. We must trust the Lord in all things, especially when it's hard. We all live different lives. We're all in different contexts. So you'll need to have a good think about that. How might you be doing that? How might you be trusting in things that are contrary to gospel faith so that you can cope with life? Effectively telling lies so you don't get into trouble. That's what Abraham's doing. He's telling half-truths, half-lies, so he doesn't get into trouble. How might you be doing that? How might you turn away from that sort of thing? Because when life is hard, we need to trust God. Because even if we can't see it, there is great blessing that comes from the Lord for those who trust in him and for others too. And that takes us to our final heading, verses 14 to 18. Promised blessings abound. Promised blessings abound. One of the overlooked parts of the promises to Abraham is that he would be blessed and would be a blessing to others. And that's what we clearly see here. Abimelech blesses Abraham. He understands he's God's man to be honored. And we read this, verses 14 and 60 to 16. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Note there the importance of that. Sarah has been vindicated. She is innocent. Nothing untoward has happened. So Abraham is greatly blessed in this whole situation, even though he has completely failed. And because of this blessing, Abraham prays, and his prayers are heard. The Lord blesses those who bless Abraham, where he had previously cursed. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So friends, God's promise is true. He will bless those who bless his people. And as Christians today, we know that the promise of blessing is held out again to us. If we will honour the Lord's prophet and mediator, Jesus Christ, if we bow down to him as Lord, repenting and trusting, we will receive his eternal blessing. That is the good news that we can hold out to others. We have been blessed with this good news, and we can bless others by sharing it with them, that they might receive God's blessing too. Indeed, blessing comes to all because of Christ, because that is the promise that it finds its ultimate fulfillment, made to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus. Blessing to the whole world through Abraham, blessing to the whole world through Christ. And that is something that we've been blessed by. We are blessed in Christ if we trust in him. And we can help other people to know that blessing if we too share that message with them. If we say, oh, I got this at church on Sunday. Would you like to have a read of it? Maybe this might be of interest to you. Or we could say to them, would you like to read part of the Bible with me? We could meet up for a coffee and we could have a chat about part of the Bible together. See what you think of Jesus. That they might too know the blessing of eternal life and not face the curse of eternal punishment. God set before Abimelech life and death. He sets before us life and death. We're called to set before the world life and death. Friends, will we do that? Will we share that with others? And will we choose life ourselves and keep doing it? Let me encourage you today to be those who keep trusting in our great Saviour, finding life in him, and to be those who keep sharing him with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us. We fail often. We fail to trust. There are many things which we would all say we keep failing in. You know our hearts, Heavenly Father. You know the things we fail in regularly, where we are evidencing our lack of trust in you. Heavenly Father, for these things, we ask your forgiveness. We ask that you would help us turn from them, to repent of them. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be renewed in our trust in you and our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Help us not to be putting coping mechanisms in place that bring you no honour or glory, but help us to be those who are marked by trust. Help us to be those who are marked with continual, steady, ever-growing, more godly trust in you and Jesus Christ. And help us, Heavenly Father, to be those, seeing that we know your blessing of forgiveness and mercy, to be sharing that blessing with others, that they too might know your blessing. We pray, Heavenly Father, for opportunities you might give us this coming week, as we seek to speak to others and live for you, that we might share the good news with others, that we might point people to Jesus in some way or other. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we fail, pick us up, dust us down, so that we might try again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.